The scripture reading for this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning to that, I'll give you just a few details concerning the upcoming apologetics classes to begin Friday evening. There will be a table in the side vestibule with an attendance list that you should mark present upon arrival at each class. Also, pick up any handouts that are on the table. If you would like to request CDs, indicate that on the attendance list. I might say it would be to your benefit to arrive early, and seating will be here at the front of the auditorium. The call-in number will be active during the classes. In addition, for the benefit of distance students, including those living in Maine, the classes will be live streamed and archived on the CBE channel for future viewing. A link is necessary to access the live stream or the archived videos, and I would be glad to email or text that link to you upon request. As I look out the window, we see a fresh blanket of white falling. And it's another reminder from the Lord when he says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." From the foundation of the world, our Maker and Creator designed that in nature, in the weather patterns, we would have reminders of what we are like in God's eyes because of the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for us and accepting that great sacrifice. It's beyond what we can express as far as praise and thanksgiving. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first 21 verses. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We invite those who are able to kneel with us.
Greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. We want to look at a message we've entitled A Vision, A Purpose, and A Hope. According to an analytical study, the average American will meet somewhere around 10,000 people in their lifetime. I know this might sound a little stretched, but we have 261 members according to our 2019 directory. If 200 of us could bring in just one person to the church, and we along with them would bring in one more, and again, compound that again, in 5 years we would have over 3,000 members. So the harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Quite some time back, while looking up motivational speakers, I ran across a 2014 commencement address given at the University of Texas by Admiral William H. McRaven. Maybe some of you listened to it. I was intrigued by his message, and I listened to it quite a number of times. It was not spiritual in nature at all. As he mentioned at the start of his presentation, it was gender neutral. It didn't matter what ethnic or religious background you belonged to. But what he had to share would be applicable to all. And I felt it would be good to share the points that Admiral McRaven gave and make spiritual application to them. And that's what we're going to attempt to do this morning, because I thought it fit so well. McRaven went into the U.S. Navy in 1977 and trained for and did become a Navy SEAL. You might say the toughest of the tough when it comes to the U.S. military. And I want this to be very clear right out of the gate. I am no way an advocate for the military. As a believer in Jesus Christ and our Lord's teachings for non-resistance. But we find in Scripture, and in the Scripture that was read to us this morning, examples of soldiers, mentions of soldiers in scriptural writings, and I believe there's lessons that we can learn. Verse 4 of what Brother Ken read, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Admiral McRaven said that in the process of training to become a Navy SEAL, there comes a time of a six-month period of brutal training by some of the most hardened officers that there are. During that period, they seek to find the weakest minds of those who desire to become SEALs and to eliminate them. They are also looking for those that will purpose to endure the rigorous training and be future leaders, those who persevere, as they put them through tremendous stress, chaos, failure, and hardship. He summed it up as a lifetime of intense training in a six-month period of time. Philippians 3:14, Paul writes, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That press there means that we put forth immense effort. That if need, we struggle. That we pursue. That we persevere. Verse 3 of what Brother Ken read, thou that therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I believe this verse is telling us to keep focused on the goal, that is to please and live for our Lord. Verse 10 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Our Christian journey, I believe, is a training ground. We are to go through this training with gusto and determination, realizing that the reward is at the end of the journey. 1 Peter 1:9 says that we receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In that presentation, Admiral McRaven shared 10 points about his training, and I want to share them with you this morning and make spiritual application from them. Number one is that they got up early at the same time every morning. And the very first thing they had to do was to make their own bed. The covers needed to be pulled tight, the corners square, the pillows centered at the headboard, and extra blankets neatly folded on the bed. It was inspected every morning by the training officers. It was required to be done to perfection every morning, or they would mess it up and it would have to be redone. He said it seemed like a basic and mundane task for men that were being trained to be battle-hardened warriors. But over the years, he came to appreciate the wisdom of this simple task. One being that the little things in life really do matter. And that if you had a particularly hard day, you could come back to a bed that was well made, one that you made. I want to spend a little time on this one because I believe the Word of God would teach us to do whatever we do orderly and with a sense of satisfaction in a job well done. Colossians 3:17 and verse 23 says this, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And again, verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. It seems to me that the generation we have growing up around us, for the most part, has lost its work ethic. And I believe, brethren and sisters, it has crept into the church. I just recently talked to a fellow minister from a neighboring congregation who is a retired school teacher, still goes back into the school to substitute teach when he's needed. And he says when there's breaks or any other time they can, the students are punching away at their phones. And he asked a couple of them what they want to do when they get out of school. And to his surprise, their answer was nothing. He said they just said nothing. I say if we as individuals have lost our vision for the future and we're haphazard about our daily duties, first of all, we must have daily duties. And if we don't, we need to get some. But if you're haphazard about doing daily duties, I believe you're going to be haphazard in your service to the Lord. I believe, personally, that we as Christians should be the neatest, most meticulous workers in the world. And I do believe that if we are old enough to hold down a job and have the health and the body able to do so, it is literally a sin not to be working. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 says that we should study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your hands as we command you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. Romans 12:11 also says that we're not to be slothful in business, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's a commandment that God gave to the very first of his creation in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. In other words, there was going to be some work involved. After the fall of man again, it's commanded in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Again, in Leviticus 23:3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, the holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And I realize that the saying is, you can do it and you can overdo it. That's where temperance comes in, and the scripture speaks to that. But I don't read here in Leviticus 23:3 or anywhere else in scripture, to my knowledge, that we're only to work 33% of the day. By the way, that's an 8-hour day. You work 10, 12, 14 hours or more nowadays, you're pretty much labeled as a workaholic. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathers by labor shall increase. I'm not standing here inferring that we should work for wealth and riches. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The Bible tells us that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. One of the founding fathers of our nation is quoted as saying, it's amazing what one man can do if he's always doing. So we should start the day with a daily task, possibly that of making your own bed. When it is finished, you can move on to another task, and then another, and then another, and then another. As God's children, we need to be into God's word on a daily basis. It's a good time to start that in the morning, maybe after you make your bed. Reading and praying. Point number two that he shared of the SEAL training was to find others to help you paddle through life. He said part of their training involved putting 7 men in a boat, 6 to paddle and 1 to guide, in the toughest of surfs for miles. McRaven said that every paddle must be synchronized, and each person must paddle their fair share. It's all about working together with other people, because you and I can't make it through life alone. We will need the help, and we will need the help of others. And the Bible has a lot to say about working together with one another. In fact, our Lord's made a lot of provisions for that. Ephesians 4:11 says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We're told that God gave different gifts to different people. Each one of us here have a gift or gifts. Verse 12 of Ephesians 4 tells us what they're for. They're for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And in verse 13 there we read who they're for. Till the ministers and the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists all come in the unity of the faith. Is that what that verse says there? No, not at all. It says till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, it is and it has to be a synchronized effort of each brother and each sister in the church. Because verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, we need to paddle through life together. His third point was, again, they were put in groups of 7, and one of the groups was a mixed group, different ethnic backgrounds, smaller in stature than the others. But he said, surprisingly, they would consistently outperform the other groups. The other groups would poke good-natured fun at them, and they received it well, continually, consistently, outperformed the other groups in whatever activity they were in. In doing so, they had won the respect of the other groups. The lesson he said he learned here was, don't measure a person by their stature or their ethnicity, but by the size of their heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the Lord looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Far too many times, I believe we're prone to categorize people by their looks, and we don't even know them. And I know looks can tell us a lot, because what's on the inside will show on the outside, but we do really need to be careful in the area of making quick judgments, I believe. Point number four he gave, another one of the daily rituals of the SEALs trainees, was their uniform inspection. He said their uniform needed to be clean, hat clean, buckle polished, belt buckle polished, shoes polished, worn neatly and orderly. If it was not, the instructors made them run into the water, roll in the sand and in the mud in a drill that became known as being sugar cookie. Then you wore that uniform for the rest of the day, cold, wet, and dirty. He said throughout the training, at one time or another, everyone got sugar cookie. He said as hard as it was for some of the men to accept because they tried so hard to keep their uniforms just right, they still got sugar cookie. The point was that no one is perfect, no one is better than the other. And life is not always fair, but to keep moving and look ahead. Romans 12:3 tells us, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I believe that each one of us can say that at one time or another, we've been sugar cookie, and maybe numerous times at that. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Seest thou a wise man in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than for him." Also, Proverbs 3:7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." McRaven said that in 2 weeks' time, the Navy SEALs class that started with 150 men had dwindled to 42 men. Verse 20 in our lesson says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, that we're to enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. For sure, it will take some effort. It will take some preservation. It will take some perseverance. We need to press on. We need to follow the Lord Jesus in the way to eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:12 says that we are to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The fifth point that Admiral McRaven said, that everyday training was brutal and demanding, was designed to wear you down and to make you quit. And if you didn't measure up to what you were required to do that day, you were called to what the men came to know as a circus, which consisted of several more hours of hard activity and calisthenics. Again, it was designed to wear you out to see if you would give up. He said throughout the course, everyone was sent to the circus. For those men who had gone there repeatedly, he said a unique thing started to happen. They got stronger and tougher than the rest of the men. James 1:3-4 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The point he said that he got from that is that life is filled with circuses. We need to go through the circus and move on. Not to be afraid of failure when we fall. And he said, no, it's not if we fall, but when we fall. We need to accept, the spiritual application would be accept the forgiveness that's offered to us. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We need to make the necessary moves to be reconciled. We need to get up and move on. 1 John 1:9 is very familiar to us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That promise to cleanse us from all unrighteousness is a promise that cannot be found anywhere else other than through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one promise that each one of us needs to take advantage of. Sixth, in the training for the SEALs was an obstacle course. It was a hard course. Steep climbs, areas that were hard to maneuver through, dangerous overhangs. And at the end, there was a high rope stretch to come out on, which he said the men would wrangle down under the rope with their feet and their hands. One day, one of the men in his group got to the rope, and he came down. He got on top of it and came down head first. He said it was a dangerous move, but he managed to get down the rope with great speed and set a new record by doing it. The point he said he learned was that sometimes we need to face the obstacles in life head first. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Also in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, he says that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. There are times when we'll be called on to step out and stand alone in our Christian journey. It's part of the obstacle course of our Christian life. You know, Paul was asked to stand before the rulers, Felix and Festus, in Acts chapters 24 and 25. He did that and he proclaimed the gospel message to the point that in verse 25 of chapter 24, as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." That's facing the obstacles head first. That's stepping out in a faith believing in the promises of God. Not letting the circumstances around you distract us from the vision of living out the gospel message in our lives by the way we conduct ourselves before others. In our instructional class in Sunday school this morning, we talked about non-swearing. Many of you have been in a position where there's a number of people who have to swear or are called to swear for an oath in a court setting. And it's not easy just being the only one standing there saying, "I affirm." But it's a small way we need to step out and stand alone. 2 Corinthians 3, starting with verse 2, says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." When the obstacle course of life gets really tough, and I know it's pretty tough for many people right now in our congregation, but we need to realize there are people that are watching us and that we're really not standing alone, but that our sufficiency is of God. Paul wrote that "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And it is in him we live and move and have our being. Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." The next verse he says, "Without me ye can do nothing." If we're going to get through the obstacle course of life, we will need help from the Lord. We will need to depend on the Lord's guidance and direction by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." The seventh and part of the SEALs training consisted of the night swim. The men had to swim at night for hours off the shores of the San Clemente Island, which is known to be the breeding waters for numerous species of sharks. McRaven said that his instructors seemed to be glad to tell him of all the shark species that were in that area. And as they did this exercise, they were told that if a shark started to circle them, they were not to be afraid or retreat, but to hold their ground. And if he would come in after them, to punch them in the snout, and they would retreat. He says this wasn't one of the first exercises they had to do, but it came after they were built up physically. Ephesians 6:12 tells us of the spiritual sharks that we come up against. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the wickedness of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The fact is that we need to build up our faith and understanding of Scripture. The remainder of those verses there in Ephesians 6 say, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against about the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The fact is, if we're going to be able to face the sharks in life and deal with them, we need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 15 says that we are to study to shew ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The eighth point that McRaven brought out was the underwater swim for 2 miles to place weapons on the bottom of enemy ships. He said as they swam through the waters, even the deep waters, there was a little light that would come through. But the closer you got to the enemy ship, the light was blocked and it was dark. They were to find the keel of the ship, the deepest and darkest spot of the underwater swim. He says where you couldn't see your hand in front of your face or your friend at your side. But it was there, at the keel, where you needed to remain strong and calm. He said the point that he learned there was to stay calm and step up when the times were darkest and when it was toughest to do. And I had to think of Jesus when he hung on the cross. He was alone. Matthew 26:56 tells us that all the disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus knew the feeling of being alone at the darkest moment, but he stayed calm. Then he gave us a promise that we would never have to experience what he did. In Matthew 28:20, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." 1 Peter 5:7, Peter wrote, "We're to cast all our care on him, for he careth for you." It doesn't matter how dark the moment, he is there, he does care. And we can count on those promises when life is at its darkest moments. In Philippians 4:6, we read that we are to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known unto God. We're not to be anxious, but realize that God is in control, no matter how dark the moment. The ninth part of the training, he said, was one of the worst. It was called the mud flats. He said the trainees had to spend 15 hours in mud up to their necks overnight. They were cold, they were wet and hungry. They were told that if only 5 of them would quit, they could all get out. He said as they endured this part of the training, the chattering teeth and the moaning of the men was so loud that they couldn't hear anything else. All the while the instructors were screaming at them to quit. "Why don't you quit? You can get out." But he shared that in his bone-chilling cold, one of the men broke out in song. He said it was terribly out of tune. Then another joined, and then another, until they were all singing. He said somehow with even hours left in the drill. The singing made the mud feel a little warmer. And the dawn of day not so far away. He said it's the power of hope. So start singing when you're up to your neck in mud. His point was to lift up the downtrodden. You know, Satan will try to put you in the mud spiritually. He don't care how downtrodden you are. And that's when he'll start to tell you that you're worthless. You might as well just take your own life. No need for you to try. Listen for the singing of others and chime in. Because we do have hope in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19 tells us that there's two immutable things. First of all, it's impossible for God to lie. And then we have a strong consolation to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. It says there that hope we have as an anchor of the soul is both sure and steadfast. That is a solid anchor, something we can hold firm to that we don't need to worry about. 1 John 3:3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Our hope is in the fact that we know that we are the children of God and that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. To have that hope and to share that hope with others is what we are called to do. If they don't have that anchor, if you don't have that anchor this morning, it's solid. You can rest assured. You can anchor your soul in it. The 10th point he shared was that in the center of the compound was a bell, a big brass bell for all to see. He said, ring the bell and you no longer had to endure any more of the hardships and the brutality of the training. Just ring the bell and you're out. It was a sign of giving up. He said, never give up. We are called to be overcomers. In the letters to the churches in Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, there are a number of promises given to those who are overcomers. Satan, through the flesh and the world, is constantly trying to get each one of us to ring the bell. I'll just share with you a couple of those promises given in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Also in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. The reward comes at the end of the journey. So number one, start your day by making your bed. Remember that the little things in life matter, and work to share with others and make your days count. Number two, find others that are spiritually strong to help you paddle through life. Three, respect everyone. Don't be too quick to judge. Four, don't be too proud and remember that no one is perfect. Five, don't let fear overtake you when you fail. Get up and move ahead, claiming and accepting God's forgiveness. Six, be ready to step out and stand alone, realizing that in Christ we are never alone. Seven, build up your spiritual fortress to face the sharks in life. Eight, don't be anxious, but take the darkest moments to the Lord, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Nine, lift up the downtrodden, remembering that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and to give us all a living hope. And 10, never give up. Be an overcomer by the help and grace of God.
At the beginning of the announcements, Ray named several of us, this body here, who are experiencing physical problems and undergoing treatment for those. And those are trials that each of us knows about and can see. But there's a lot of other trials that we're going through that maybe nobody else knows about. Relationships that you're in that are broken and you don't know how they can be healed. Temptations that you're facing and you don't know if you're going to overcome those temptations. Questions that you have that you don't have the answers for. And if you're not going through a trial right now, you either just came through one or you're going to go through one soon. That's the way it is for all of us. What Larry has shared this morning can be motivation for each of us in those times to keep us going in them. And our example in that is Jesus, and I'll close by reading three verses from Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Please stand together in prayer.